And that should take care of that. Hang on, we'll get Dad going.
Thanks, Ron. Thank you, everyone, for coming and getting together with us tonight as we open a portion of God's Word again. And as we pick up kindly with the subject that we had last week, and we'll probably be into it for the next 3 or 4 weeks for sure. And I want to kind of change that a little bit. We started out last week with the word be and the word re in terms of prefixes, because they're so involved in the scripture. I wanted to do that, but then again, as we got involved, I realized that the word resurrection was not in the Old Testament. But when you come to Matthew, and in the New Testament, we find it's there 41 times. And it caused me to wonder, well, if it's used that many times in the New Testament, and the people of the Old Testament had hope of it, then how was it shown to them? So I want to rename our studies Searching for Resurrection in the Old Testament, basically. Now, we're going to get some into the New Testament, sure, but, you know, where did it come from, and how did it start, and what did people know about it? If they had the scripture read to them every Sabbath in the synagogue, really, truly, did they pick up, or how much did they know about resurrection and what it really concerns them in terms of their relationship with their God? And that's the reason we started off last week in Genesis 1. Because when God, the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the water, that was the beginning of a resurrection. He was bringing the earth out of judgment again to make it inhabitable, because as it was not inhabitable. Because something had happened to it to create so much chaos. And I think it was the evil one that was behind all this. And this is my opinion. And I'll state that right straight up front. But I wanted you to realize that when the Spirit moved upon the face of the water, He was immediately showing to those, especially when the book of Genesis was written, that resurrection was very prevalent. And guess what? You know, we went down through Him creating man, and we went down through 2:15. We talked about the promise that God made, the first promise that God made to man. But nevertheless, you know, there's problems here. But God had a promise made before the problem ever existed. Because you didn't catch God off guard. Satan didn't catch Him off guard. And so therefore, you know, we see these things being worked out. Now, I don't have all the answers to the things that happen to the earth in its primeval beginning, or back before it was brought out of the water. The only thing that I know is that we have fossils and bones. And if you have fossils and bones, then you have death. Sometime before death was prevalent. Had to be. Or otherwise, these things that people call dinosaurs and all these various things would still be living today had they not become extinct in their origin. something happened to cause that to go out of order. And I really don't have a great clue as to what it was. But now, I think originally, even in the creation that we now have, and this is my opinion again, I feel like that the earth was a band. It was a one continent deal. Preferably, I think, around the equator. Because there would be no need for man, even in his fallen state. There wouldn't be any need for man to have to build great shelters and to get away from the elements that was to come down. Because, you know, it didn't rain until Noah built the ark. And that was just before happened just before the flood. And so, you know, I think the turmoil that took place on the earth, it says when God divided the land in Peleg's day, was something very dramatic, traumatic, something that we still don't fully understand, because Scripture doesn't give us all of the answers there. And God works that way. Sometimes He just pulls the curtain back a little bit and gives us a glimpse. Amen. And that's basically all we need until we're with Him face to face, and then we'll know for sure. Because now all we can do is speculate. And speculation is not very good. At best, it's just a wild guess. And so, having said that, I'd like to start again and go with me one more time to Genesis 3. And we'll take up Genesis 3 tonight and then see where we get from there. Excuse me. And we'll see where we get from there, because, you know, He has laid out for us again. He has laid out for man basically all that man needed. He's put him in the garden. He's given him a helpmate. He has given him dominion. And he's done all these things for him. And when you get to chapter 3, all of a sudden you find something in Scripture that just showed up.
New character.
And this character was that of, I think, the old heavens, the heavens that were. And it says in 3:1, now the serpent, Genesis 3:1. We're going to look at the whole chapter in essence. We might go through it a little faster than normal, but we're going to look at it that way. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, the serpent now said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, we know the operational situation with the serpent, the shining one, if you will, Nakash, that he's been around a long time. And here he is meeting face to face with these two new people that God had created. And see, so he is starting out immediately to procure man's death in Adam. He's set his hat to it. That's what we call it in the South. You know, if you really want to do something, you set your hat to it. You get your head turned that direction, and that's the way you're going to go. And so this is what the serpent how much easier would it be with just two people in the world? You know, he doesn't have to deal with creation as a whole. All he has to do is to deal with two people. So it seems to be much easier. So he's questioning, Satan questioned the woman about what God had told her, about what God had said, what she had heard. And these people are very vulnerable. Very, very vulnerable. They're kind of like babies, if you will. Because God is providing all these things for them, so they don't need to know any more than what God has told them. But here is one now that's going to the woman and making conversation. What we call an angel of light. And so I imagine that really struck her eye. To that extent. It was something that she had never encountered, and I'm not sure she was expecting this. But nevertheless, there he was. There he was in all his splendor. And in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So this was a kind of a straightforward statement. Because the serpent had asked the question, hath God said? Well, we know that God's word's true. And it's sure. And so she should have known what God had said. But nevertheless, she is now beginning to yield. She is beginning to yield to this one who has mighty powers. And so it's so subtle, you know, he approached it in such a way that, you know, it didn't raise many questions. You see, and so the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, I don't know why she had to add something to it, but she added something more to it. But I think this was her perception of Genesis 2:17. We need to look at Genesis 2:17 again. So let's look back over at Genesis 2:17 and 16 and 17. It said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, now, I'm going to ask a question here. Whenever she added to this in 3, where she said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die, was that her perception of what God had told her? Or was she adding something of her own to the fact? You know, sometimes when we're given a command, when our boss man tells us something, and we turn around and transfer it to another employee. You know, if we're on a job site and we're working, you know, quite often we'll embellish it a little bit. And so here she is embellishing God's word before the shining one, before the Nakash, the angel of light. And I think that's the way mankind works a lot of times. I think we sometimes pump ourselves up. So I'm not so sure about when she added something to it here, if the meaning was really that great of importance. You be the judge. I'm I'm not making judgment here, but you be the judge. I think I've said enough to you know how I feel about it anyway. Okay. And the serpent, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, you see, that gave him an opening. Right there. It allowed him a contradiction to God's word. It allowed Satan a contradiction. Just by embellishing it a little bit, gave him the opening that he needed to question the word of God before the woman. You see how subtle that is? Oh, gee. You know, sometimes we never think about how subtle it truly is. It says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat, verse 5, thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods. Little G-O-D-S, knowing good and evil, because that's from whence the name came.
And man, for the most part, still believes their little G-O-D-S, even today.
Absolutely. So, you see here in verses 1 through 5, you see how the Nakash, the old shining one, how he procured man's sentence. He's got him going down the road now. Okay, let's look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she evidently took another look. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, you know, we look at this and we realize that she waited until Adam was with her. Now, I'm not sure that Adam was with her when it doesn't say here when Nakash started talking with Eve. It kind of leaves Adam out of the picture until you get here to the 6th verse. And it said that she ate, and evidently she went and gave it also to her husband. So he partook of that she had that he didn't ask questions, I guess. And he ate. And it says in verse 7, a change takes place. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Whoa, wait a minute. They had been walking in the garden. They had been talking with God. They had been in the presence of God, and they were naked. And it wasn't a problem. Because, you see, at this time, they were truly in the will of God. Now they have disobeyed God. And so, you see, when you stand before God, especially in disobedience, you can't help but be naked. To be naked before God, because He knows all about you.
Amen.
He knows you. And He knows me. And so, you know, to be naked before God would be, oh, gee. And it said, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So this is their provision. This is man-made things to cover their nakedness there. So they decided to get in the business of working a little bit. You know, all these things that we see here, all these things that we've talked about have been provided by God. They're God's works. And so now we're beginning to get a little bit of man's work involved. And you see, so whenever they find themselves wanting, well, they start doing for themselves rather than depending on God. That's the way we are. You know, when we find ourselves wanting, we take it upon our own lots of times when we ought to turn it over to the Lord for what it is that we need. Amen. So they're great lessons here. Whether or not, you know, how many times we've read this, Lord only knows. I don't know how many times I've been involved in Genesis study, but it's when you look at it, when you look at things as either God's works or man's works, this is the point that I'm trying to bear down on this week and next week, probably. It's God's works against man's works. And so it says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord. Verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord. I'm sure they heard the footsteps. The sound of steps. I don't know what kind of noise God makes when he moves. I'm sure he could make any kind of sound that he liked. But they knew that he was calling on them. He said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Well, they hadn't learned too much. They hadn't gotten too much wisdom. The tree of knowledge hadn't given too much good there, because you can't hide from God. And he knows where you are all the time. And he knows all about you. So to hide yourself from the presence of the Lord is a thing of vanity. You know, you can't do it. It's emptiness, for sure. Then you get to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, again, for clarification, God knows all about you. He knows where you are. But he was asking the questions. And he called unto Adam, and he said unto Adam, or said unto him, Adam, where art thou? And he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice, or the footsteps in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So he told him a straightforward answer, but the implications are there. Okay. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So, again, here's the straightforward question. He said, if you eat of this tree, then I told you not to. In verse 12, here, 11 and 12, you know, is the inquiry of God to man. And the man said, this is his answer, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me. So he's trying to pass the buck. Oh man, does that sound like man? Yep, sounds just like us, doesn't it? We always want to pass it off on somebody else. You know, we're never guilty ourselves. So he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So, you know, here he is still covered, but in his naked state before God, you know, telling him the best he could what the scoop was. But then he tried to kind of lay it back on God. Says, the woman you gave me. You know, I was doing pretty good, but this thing you gave me here, you see, that's the way it goes. And then you get to God's inquiry of the woman here, 13. So he's asking her the question now. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? What have you done? And the woman said, she passed the buck to, said the serpent, old Nakash, the old shining one, beguiled me, and I did eat. How did she know what beguile meant? Do we know what beguile means? Now, what did he do? Beguiled. This is another one of them words that starts with a B-E. You see. And it is so connected to resurrection because, look here, folks. Man and woman here is down in the well. They about had it with God now. So, there's got to be an R-E come in here somewhere. Because the B-E is beguiled. That is to deceive or cheat or show in a false light. That's exactly what the Shining One did. See, when she added to the words of God, that gift the Nakash, the opening that he needed to question God's word and to put doubt in her mind. And so he used this deceit, you know, to cheat her out of eternal life the way she had it at that point. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. So, here is the curse of God on the Nakash. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Nakash, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. You're going to be a lowly one. Because you have marred my creation. You have marred it. Okay. Then you get to Genesis 3:15. And I said a while ago 2:15, I meant 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the Nakash, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Do you mean he's got seed? Or will have seed? It appears that way, right? You are of your father, the devil. Have you ever heard that phrase? I don't have many answers, but I got questions that I want to lay on you because it's important. I will put enmity between thee, between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is the promise of resurrection. Here is the promise of the Christ.
Amen.
Okay. So you have the promise of the seed and the suffering of the seed, but you have the complete destruction of Satan and Satan's works. Because we realize and understand from the rest of the words of God that this is the way that God had it planned. This was the way that it was going to work out. Now, when Satan got Christ on the cross, he thought he had him. There was no doubt. And he thought he had him, and he thought he had him beat at that point. But you see, he was paying the price for all these things that were going to come up. He was paying the price even at this point. The price now was set forth in God's only Son to redeem even Adam and Eve that has just fallen out of the will of God.
Amen.
Along with all of the others who will believe that fact. Because it's a fact. It's a fact. It's just as clear as the nose on your face. I'd like for you to go with me to, when we talk about seed, go with me to Genesis 17. I want to take a little side trip for just a minute. I want to go to Genesis 17 and look at verses, we'll start with 5 and go through 8. It says in Genesis 17, 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So he was talking to a man that was under the curse of death, and he got it from Adam. How in the world could he say this and make these agreements without bringing him back at some point, without a resurrection somewhere down the line? To Abraham and to his seed, he said, "I will give it." So he is realizing that after Abraham passes off of the scene, that he's going to have seed. And these seeds are going to become great nations. Kings are going to come of them. You know, we all the time talk about David. And we talk about Solomon, the one who followed David. And we see that the kings, this was the line of kings that God wanted, not the ones that man wanted, but the ones that God wanted. And then after that, it turned and went down the hill again. because they wouldn't do what God told them to do. So when a covenant is made or an agreement is made with God, there has to be a provision made for it to carry it out. That's the only sensible solution that man should be able to come to. Turn with me to Genesis 21 for just a minute. Genesis 21, while you're there close, keep your finger in Genesis 3. And I want to read 9 through 13. And we're going to see, I think, part of the answer to Genesis 3:15, where it said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman, and that seed is going to come also through Abraham too. I think. And I'm going to read you 9 through 13. And Sarah, which is Abraham's wife, saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she had said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So you see, this displeased Sarah when the young child was doing the mocking there. And it says in verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But you got verse 13. And 13 says, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. You see, Isaac was my seed, or God's seed. That was God's chosen. But he says, the son of the bondwoman is your seed. And of course, the 12 princes that came from him. And they are evidently the lineage that probably still in control of the Middle East today, in my opinion. And so you've got the problem, and the problem is still going on. You can call them Satan's seed if you want to, but it could have started, that part of it could have started with Abraham. But there are other seeds. You know, Cain was another deal too. And we're not going to get involved in Cain, because that's not resurrection, because this is not what God wanted. And Cain was in opposition to everything that God stood for. And so that's not where we want to go. And if you go to John 13:18, the book of John, Christ was sitting at the table. And he says, I know of you whom I have chosen, and one of you will lift his heel against me. Now, that may not be the exact words of John 13:18, but in truth, it is very close.
Yeah, Gary posted it. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me.
Right. You see, the one that was going to betray Christ, when he got up from the table, he was Satan's man. He was the shining one's man. And he lifted his heel against Christ and went to betray him. Now, you see how the words of God are put together in such a way that one upholds the other one. There's nothing lacking. And there's more here than that. I just picked that out. Back with me to Genesis 3 again for a little bit. So, that's the promise that God made. He made the promise of Christ in Genesis 3:15. Again, promise of resurrection. So, that we have. And so you get into the other things. And so you get the curse of the woman, the sentence, if you will, on the woman. Unto the woman, he, God, said, let me get the page turned. I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So here is the curse of God upon the woman, and this curse is sexual in nature. I didn't write the book, folks. I'm just trying to explain it a little bit. Do with it what you will. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. For in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So you see, he cursed the ground, the dry land. He cursed the very substance that Adam was made up of. Amen. So you see, when God cursed the substance that Adam was made up of, that permeated him with sin throughout. There was a need now. Let me explain it again. There was a need now for redemption in Adam. For God cursed the ground. Adam was made from the ground. How can I be any plainer than that? So now Adam is in need of redemption. He is in need of being bought back. If he's going to have a relationship with God, he needs to be bought back. You see. Dominion's gone. Too. So deep is this sin permeated in Adam, because the ground, and he was going to have to work the ground to make his living. That he was taken from, he's going to have to now be a servant to. Oh, man. Is it any plainer than that of what God did to man? And how that the man's relationship with God now hinges, as far as man is concerned, hinges with a Redeemer. Oh, maybe we opened up a can of worms. Maybe we'd never seen it in that light. I don't know where you have or not, but, you know, we just opened up a great big can of worms here in terms of man. Because that's how it works. That was the curse. He says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Well, you know, when they crucified Christ, they planted that
thorn,
limb of thorns, and made him a crown,
pressed him into his head,
and pushed it into his head, and the blood began to pour forth. See, that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the blood sacrifice, the blood price that he had to pay for mankind because of the curse. See, it's really, you know, that thing concerning the curse. And he says, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. So he's going to return to the ground. For out of it, or out of the ground, out of the dust, was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Gee!
Question for you, not to interrupt you. If the thorns and thistles were part of the curse of the ground, and Adam, as you've already said, is also of the ground, was it possible that our bodies also, through sickness, disease, and these other things, display these thorns and thistles?
Could be. Certainly could be.
Just a thought.
Right.
Because if what you said about the first part is true, then by necessity, the second part is true. As well. Yeah.
Okay. And also, you know, at that point in time, he says, where did he say, you shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 18. There was no meat offering here. There was not a meat was not to be eaten. It was the herbs of the field were the tree of life was not available because we're fixing to see that.
Yeah.
And so the herbs kept man in balance. You know, you can have a vitamin deficiency or whatever, and can cause all kind of ailments to your system. So the herbs are important. Even though the thorns and thistles are there, you've got to get out and get those herbs. You've got to gather those herbs in order to have an existence, because he's fixing to banish man from the tree of life. Okay. Okay.
But so strong is the residual power of that tree that Adam still lives 900 something years.
Yeah. Because you see, but it took that along. It took that in order to sustain that breath of life.
Yeah.
You see, it was a nourishment. It says even the angels, you said in your study, the angels eat the bread from heaven.
Yeah.
Exactly. Okay. So here we go. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living, or all that should live after her. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats and clothe them. Now, in the old manuscripts, it doesn't say of skins. This has been added, according to appendage 43 in the Companion Bible. So, look that up sometime. It's a pretty interesting thing. I'm just explaining to you what I've found. But, look it up sometime. And this is not, the only time that this, you know, works this way, but, we understand that it takes the blood of something for covering. We know that. So that again is another aspect of God's relationship to man and man's relationship to God, that it takes blood, to cover man's fallen state. In, of some kind.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no
remission. There's no remission of sin. Okay. That, you know, so here we are. We're kind of getting the picture now. We're trotting down these little avenues that brings a little light sometimes to what we know and understand. And the Lord God said in verse 22, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Because in this fallen condition, he was not to live forever. God determined that to be the fact, that he wasn't to live that way forever.
What do you mean he ain't going to just die and go right on to heaven?
That ain't the way it works. It seems like that's the way a lot of people would hope, but we understand that in God's great plan and purpose of the ages, it just doesn't work out that way.
Resurrection actually does have a place.
It does have a place. It is the most important factor in man's existence before God. If it wasn't for resurrection, we would have no hope. For sure. So, in 23, we get this word, therefore. We need to stop and think about it for a minute and realize what therefore is there for. You follow me? You need to know what therefore is there for. So, stop and think on the things that we've just said. And let's continue. That's like Selah in the Psalms. If I pronounced it right, I don't know where I did or not. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So now, Adam's no longer in the garden. He's being booted out. He's being kicked out. And where's he going to? Well, he's going out to till the ground from whence he was taken. So
the irony of all ironies.
Yeah, the curse is kicking in.
Yeah.
Okay? It's really kicking in. And he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Now I don't know where it was one. Your Bible says plural, cherubims.
And, normally associated with the throne of God.
Yeah. Now, I'm not getting into Ronnie's studies. This is not...
Ronnie ain't got into that yet.
Well, I know he hasn't, so that's the reason I'm not going to go any further with this. But cherubims has to do... you've heard of principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. Well, this is thrones here. That pertains to the throne of God.
We do know they're higher on the creation scale than angels are.
Oh yeah, okay. And the flaming sword. It doesn't have to be a flaming sword, but the flaming sword. It doesn't need to be but one. Okay. Which turned every way. So if you've got something that turns every way, you only need the one to keep the way, and that's to preserve the way of the tree of life, because it was to guard the tree from man in his fallen state, that he wouldn't somehow partake of the tree, and that God would have to make further compensations, because this was the way that it was to be. And so I'll leave the cherubim study to Ronnie, because I'm waiting to get into that. I want to see where he goes with it, because it deals with Israel in a great way, and it deals also with the throne of God.
Amen.
In a great way. And it talks about also the footstool. And I won't go any further than that. But We'll leave it that way. So we made it through, Genesis 3. And, we'll pick up with the next study. I'm going to give you a little, homework to do. And, you know, any of you guys were, at our conference back in, last October, I did my little GPS study there with on a play of words, to get, people's attention really, but there's more there than, we just went through verses 1-9, but I want to go to Ecclesiastes and want to see the wisdom of Solomon. And I want you to see resurrection in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. Chapters 1, chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and read it, you know, feel free to do so. But that's what we're going to take up next. And then we'll probably go from that back to Genesis and then to Job. Because...
I was gonna say, can't leave Job.
No, we're searching. We're searching the Old Testament to see resurrection without the word being there, and it truly is. And when you get to looking, there's so many things that you run across and say, "Gee, why haven't I seen that before?" And it just thrills my heart when I do that, because I know that the Holy Spirit is leading me into wisdom, truth, and understanding. And I certainly need it. So that's what we'll take up next time. So we'll open it up now, I guess, for prayer requests.